and is doing. You go back in the Old Testament for about a year, and I tell you, you'd burst into this place, leaping and running. There are churches by them, tens of thousands, all over this nation, that have got people inside of them that are hungry, just starving, just wanting something, not even knowing what they want or how much they want or how desperately they need it, and dry, just dry, dry, dry bones, all organized program, just a lot of blah, 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 so to speak, and I'm not speaking contemptuously, I'm speaking grieved in my spirit because I have gone to services and churches in the last number of years, and I haven't gone to be critical. I've gone to be blessed and see what God is doing, and gone to camp meetings. I've gone to a number of camp meetings and just been grieved and said, Lord, what's happened to the Pentecostal fire that used to be in the camp? What happened to the glory and the zeal and the prayer of God's people? What happened to the shouts of joy? What happens to the glory and the amens and the power of God and the witness and the light? See people dead. We look out in the song service across the camp meeting and people going like this and, you know, singing and the minister prays and people looking around and it's supposed to be Pentecost. I say, oh God, what's happened? What's happened to your church? And I know what's happened. And I know why it's happened. And that's why I have resolved in this assembly never to let it happen here. I've been watching Pentecost die for decades, for several decades. And I don't want this church to die. If it dies, I'm leaving. You that are not dead, come with me. But I want to go on to higher and greater heights in God. I don't know about you. If I go out across the country, one thing that disturbs me, they're satisfied so many people with so little. So little. In fact, some of them, some places are hungry and can't seem to find it. They don't know what to do, and the ministers don't know what to do. And they never heard of body ministry. And I don't know, that's so clear in the scripture. Never heard of it, it seems like. They just, how does that operate? It operates when you have living people. It'll never operate with the dead people. Never operate. That's how they got out of body ministry. Nobody had a testimony because they weren't praying, because they weren't doing anything, because they had supper rooms instead of upper rooms. They were playing instead of praying. And that's why I determined before every single service, we're going to pray. If you're born again, there's no reason that you shouldn't be waiting upon God. And if you do, and I have instructed the ushers to drop by with a little friendly love note from the pastor that says, brother, why won't you join us? Will you join us in prayer? I invite you, a personal invitation. Pray with us. We're not going to let you go. Not going to let you get off the hook. Not going to let you get sleepy and backslide. We're going to be right there, right on the spot. You know, I thank God that he doesn't let us go. He says, whom he loveth, he chastiseth. And you know, if you love your children and they don't get Johnny on the spot down to school in the morning, they hang around the door, you give them a spat on the seat. You send them off. You make sure they get there. I thank God he doesn't let us go. And I think everybody that really is hungry for God appreciates a good pat and a spat and a seat and a push and a correction and a pulling the arm or whatever's necessary to get you there. And those that fuss and fume about it, that rebellious spirits, well, they just need a good thrashing is what they need. And they're going to go out there and get so messed up, finally get down to the bottom of the sea, and then like Jonah, they'll cry out of the midst of the belly of hell and say, I'll pay my sacrifices, I'll offer my vow. And that's about the only way some people are going to make it, is get real deep trouble. But I don't want to have us all go through that. I don't want you to go through that thing. I want us to be able to listen to the voice of God and hear what the Spirit is saying and come up higher and move up and in God. And I am very, very serious. I am very jealous of the Holy Spirit move in our service. I cannot stomach and abide just people getting up who want to talk and a lot of unanointed, you know, stories. I feel we've got to have the heart of God. I am shooting for a place 10 times higher than where we are now. There are some people having trouble abiding where we are now, the height, you know, too much glory and praise and noise for them. Brother, you haven't heard anything yet. You're in the wrong place. And we were praying for the God to open the windows of heaven and let the glory fall until people fall in the power, slain by the Spirit, uplifted up in glory, sing in heavenly places, move in realms and dynamic power like the world has never seen. That's what we're looking for. And if you're not looking for the wrong thing, you stumble in the wrong door, I think. And we're not trying to hold anybody here. We're just trying to get everybody from here to there. And we have no other design than get people to be like Jesus Christ. That's my motive. I'm not against churches or anybody else, but I'm not going to let the world come in and subvert and corrupt and say nothing about it. One of the things that I absolutely abhor and detest is the voice of the radical anarchists constantly being the voice of America on all the mass media. So every time that the anarchists and the homosexuals and others want to talk, the newspapers always print the anarchist view, and you never hear the opposite side. Until pretty soon everybody thinks it's the voice of America, and until pretty soon it becomes the voice of America. I'm going to let my voice rise up in the things of God in the church world, and when I see the devil come in and plant wrong, false doctrines, I'm going to expose them, even though people have been brainwashed by the devil to think that if a church has got false doctrine, should never expose it. We have every right in the world to expose false doctrines. In fact, we've got orders from the high command to expose false doctrines. We have no obligation to hold on and pet false doctrines just because some church is unwise and has left the devil in. We have no obligation to pet dead churches. Absolutely none. This is a lie of the devil. This is probably the greatest brainwash of the age, that God's people ought to stay in dead churches and pet dead churches and say nothing against anything that's happening in any church. That is a lie of the devil. You'll find it no place in the Word of God. In fact, you'll find just the opposite in the Word of God. God has not called me. I have no desire to be an attacker. My heart is not to accuse. My heart is not to attack. I wouldn't want to attack a man of God for anything in the whole world. I wouldn't want to point my finger and blast anybody trying to live for Jesus just because they don't maybe as mature or know as much. I don't feel that we should kick them in the shins or look down on them. That's not my heart. But God's people have got to know the truth. And in the area of my responsibility in the family that God's put me in charge of, I'm going to warn the little babies not to touch the hot stove and play with knives and take candy from strangers. And I don't care who thinks that I'm preaching negative gospel. The Bible, Jesus preached a whole lot of negative warnings with positive glory. And I'm going to do the same. That's the full gospel. And I want you to know that there's people sit out there and say, well, I don't think you should do that. I know you don't, but God does and the Word does. And you're entirely out of line with the Word of God and you don't really know what you're talking about. God hasn't called you to be a leader of the pastor. He's called the Holy Ghost to be a leader. And if you'd open your heart and begin to listen and hear what the voice of God is saying, you might just get your eyes open instead of coming in with a critical spirit, thinking that you know more than the pastor and more than God himself. For I feel the Spirit calling me. I feel the Spirit goading me. I feel the Spirit. In fact, one of the prophecies that went over me is that God would cause me to teach the newborn, for the devil waiteth to devour the newborn. You shall teach them, and they shall not be turned aside. You know what caused them to be turned aside? Lies of the devil, false prophets who study to show ourselves approved. He said, be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. How can you help it? Teach against false doctrine and teach for true doctrine. People say, well, why can't you just teach the true doctrine without teaching against the false? Because if you teach the true doctrine, they'll believe it. Until somebody comes along with a false doctrine and explains it another way, and then you say, oh, I never heard it that way before. Yeah, my pastor never brought that. Yeah, that sure sounds right. And away they go, and you lost them. There are tens of thousands, millions of Christians in this world that have been taught the rapture, and they believe it. As long as they stayed there in the Pentecostal church and the Nazarene church and so forth, they were undisturbed, and they went on for generations believing the rapture, and there was no problem. But a new wind and fall of anti-rapture doctrine began to be preached, or began to be asserted that the word rapture is not in the Bible, and there's no place in the Bible, and on and on. And pretty soon, what did all those people who heard only the positive message do? They dumped the rapture and changed just like that, because they weren't taught the various facets and the arguments against it and the arguments against the anti-rapture position, and to show exactly why this was wrong and what's right and everything else. And because they didn't know the truth, they lost it. That's why. That's why. And I submit that God has called me to teach you in such a way as you will know and never be turned aside, that you'll see the error of false thinking and teaching. False teaching is abroad. And it's my design, it's God's design, that we warn against every false way so people won't fall into it. We have already had people come in and babes come in. Somebody has floated through town, taught something, and whew, they're gone just like that. That's what happens when you don't take steps to warn against that type of thing. I preached a positive gospel in a certain area, and somebody came in and began to bring the opposite, and I didn't know about it for a while, and it infested the camp until it got to be quite a group of people. And the only reason I got them back out again is to begin to show what's wrong with that other side. And I hit that side, and I dynamited it, and I launched missiles at it, and we dropped bombs on it, and we plowed that thing up every which way, and I don't think this church will ever be trapped with it again. You see, you don't find Jesus just going around just preaching lovely things. You want to preach love. What did Jesus say to the Jew? Love Jesus. He said, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. They said, we're of our father Abraham. He said, you are of your father the devil. And he said that to the leaders of the religious church. John the Baptist said, oh, you generation of vipers, who hath forewarned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's not psychosomatic sweet gospel, my friend. That's what you call laying it on the line. That's what you call telling the truth. And there is, and I reported at the convention, there is a fairly new doctrine that's abroad in the charismatic world, and I think it's been a grave mistake, and it's going to pull millions of souls back into the Babylonian world church, into the harlot church, as taught about in the last days in Scripture. You know the Bible teaches in the last days there shall be a great apostasy, falling away. How many know that? The Bible says that. Where do you think they're going to come from? Do you think they have fallen away from a place they've never been? I do not think he's talking about, now you'll pardon me if I use typical names, but if you know anything at all about what's going on, born again, you know I'm talking the truth. And I'm not after a church, I'm just giving examples. But you know, if you know the spiritual climate and have known it over the years, that the average Lutheran and the average Episcopalian and the average Methodist were not born again. Now the average Nazarene was, for example. And the average Christian Missionary Alliance was, and the average Mission Covenant was. But those particular old line denominations, the average one, and even the ministers, were not even born again. Now, those and others have gone into a world council of churches. Right? You know that, don't you? Now, they are going to be part of the harlot church system. Most of you know that, if you know anything about prophecy. But, and you know that they have fallen from the position of non-born again, talking about the word, to now they've got a new place of denying the virgin birth, denying all miracles of the Bible, and they're full of everything from striptease to the frog to rock and roll and every messed up thing. And so many people think that's the falling away. That's not the falling away. You can't fall away from a place you've never been. That is not the falling away. The mess out here that came from a non-born-again church to a horrible situation is not the falling away. The great falling away is yet to come, the greatest part of it. And it's going to come from the charismatics who know God and have been filled with His Spirit. And I hate to say it, it's going to be a horrible thing. But because they were not grounded in the truth, and they did not know and expose heresy and false doctrine and did not make the word of God all in all and did not come out from among them and be separate, they're going to go right back into it and be snared. In the first part of this century, when God began to pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost upon his people, they left the old dead denominations. They left them. Either that or they got kicked out, one of the two. And that was good. Best thing for them. Some of those ministers were entrenched in the denomination for years. When their denomination gave them the boot and they lost their church, that was glory. That was the best thing that ever happened to them, because it was a hard decision to make on your own, to leave everything you've ever studied for, all your friends, families, relatives. Because they would have died in that church with everybody else who died in it. The best thing they did was to get out and get free so they can begin to collect those who wanted to walk with God. And God built them up and used them as a mighty force. And there came a common denominator among all those people from every different denomination. They believed every which way. And they came together, and under the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost being their guide, because they didn't have to have their denomination their guide. They didn't have any denomination. In fact, they were even antagonistic against all that iron ecclesiastical denominational hand and all the things they foisted on them from the Middle Ages that they inherited from Catholicism in the Dark Ages, that they came into a common denominator. And so some of them said, well, sanctification was a separate work of grace. But so many people got filled with the Holy Ghost before they got sanctified that they had to modify that. So that fell away. Another said, there's some of the predestined to be lost, nothing you can do about it. But they went through by storm the Holy Ghost in the towns and took the whole town and everybody along, and they found out it's whosoever willed the Lord may come. That doctrine fell out. And they found out that they said gifts were all past. And healing, all that was past. But God filled them with the Holy Ghost, and God began to heal people, and gifts of the Spirit were in operation, and all of that had to go. And one by one, the Holy Ghost brought them into a common denominator until they actually became a denomination, a new denomination. But it was a new denomination on a higher plane, and a higher plane of truth. And the most miraculous thing about it is that all those people who believed different things came together, and just because they didn't have to believe what the old denomination and creed said any longer, the Holy Ghost, as the guide, brought them without a lot of wrestling with it into one faith, and it became a Pentecostal church. And they had truths of the out translation of the saints, the gifts of the Spirit, the deeper life, love life with Christ, the whole bride of Christ, the whole works came in. They had a marvelous revelation brought to them. They were on a higher plane. But their sons didn't have the same dedication that dad and mom had. And then their sons didn't have the same ones that their dad and mom had. And their sons didn't have the same one. And the world out here, all of a sudden, when they began to, God began to pour his Spirit upon all the others, and they began to come in and join. And they didn't leave their denomination. This time the denomination said, we lost too much last time. We're going to keep them in and try to hold the reins down. So now the minister is stuck between, I got this 400 people that don't believe in the Holy Ghost, and I got 10 that do. So I'll give Friday night to the 10, and we'll have Sunday morning for the other, and we'll try to have the old rigid service right here, and we'll have a Holy Ghost service here for the 10 that come, and we'll try to hold two groups together, and there was no life on Sunday morning in that church. And those people starve, and they don't get any real teaching. They're sitting around the wrong teaching, dead teaching, till they all die. And the person, they can abandon the Friday night service. They don't need it any longer. They're all dead. Either that or they find out and they get their eyes open and they come out and leave and go someplace where they've got some life. And because of that, they've dug in all everything that's in the whole world into the church. And pretty soon, the Pentecostal world, because of television and because of the grandsons of God, and God doesn't have any grandsons, and because of all the others who've come into the charismatic movement and with their cigarettes in their pocket and their wine bottle and all the rest and their way of life and drunk, the whole thing has been corrupted until the church has been evangelized by the world, and they've lost out. The best thing that could have happened to them is have been kicked out of the churches or leave them, and those that have left. In fact, if you look today to where the Spirit of God is moving the most, I'll tell you where he's moving the most. He is not moving the most in the old line Pentecostal churches. They have been too anxious to get like the other churches and get the programs and they get out and they begin, too many of them pull shenanigans for all kinds of gimmicks and everything else and to get the people in and get money in and do everything else. And they let the world come in and they did not, and they got the wildfire and they didn't like the wildfire. And so they canceled the move of the Spirit, so to speak, so they wouldn't have the wildfire. Because you always got some wildfire when you got true fire, you know, because it takes a while for people to get discernment. And because they didn't teach solidly and did not correct and did not discipline and did not take care of problems, the cancer ate the church up. Now, there's a lot of them love God, and some of them are moving quite well. But that is not where the main move of God is today. The main move of God is not among denominations that got filled with the Holy Ghost. You go out into the average Lutheran church with the pastor filled the Holy Ghost and 25 members of the flock, that is not where the move of God. You go to the Sunday service and you still think you're back in the days of Luther. That is not where the mighty move of God is. They have not going on under the mighty, it is not a freedom because they have to compromise with all the rest of them that are not born again, cigarette smokers and cursers and wine drinkers and X-rated movie goers and all the rest that are out here. That are in the world, and you know good and well, you can't tell a churchgoer out there from a sinner, because they're synonymous. And this may be hard on some people, but that's exactly what the truth is. And that's what it is in the move of God. Now, some of them they have a good cell. Some of them have people that really love God, but they don't have a freedom in that church. Where the move of God really is today, for the most part across this nation, is in places where the leader has come from the Pentecostal ranks, and he knows what he's talking about. He's been in revivals, but he didn't stay with the denomination. He came out probably during the latter rain revival, and God has started all over again with a people that were not gospel hardened. They didn't listen the Pentecostals have had their chance. They listened to 10,000 messages and didn't implement them and became gospel hardened. He started brand new with denominational people, just excited about the Holy Ghost, didn't know anything, haven't been taught very much in their church, and that was kind of fortunate, didn't have too much to unteach, and they came in willing to believe anything and everything, super excited about the new life. They were babies, full of flesh and fanatical, but they were willing and had hope and big, huge hearts, and you had a pastor who knew what he was talking about, and he had some strength, and he got together, and he began to mold them and work with them and work with them. And that's happened all throughout America. Those are the churches today that I know of throughout America that are moving the most for God, growing the fastest, and have the greatest power of God. There has got to be a congregation where the whole congregation is willing to move with God. You can't have two-thirds or three-fourths not willing to move with God. If we ever get stifled enough, dead enough, till we got too many people that won't move with God, there's going to be some purging. Now, believe me, I would cut it down to one-fourth size and start all over again. But we're going to, first of all, try desperately to get everybody to move. You in this church, mark my words. You are under obligation by the Holy Ghost and this pastor and everybody that we can muster together, and you're not going to sit comfortably and go to sleep. We're going to tap you on the shoulders, you know. We're going to do something. We're going to work with you. We're going to push, pressure, and everything else. We're going to, in kindness, in love, we're not going to bang you. We're not legalists here. Don't get the wrong idea. We're not charging and smashing. We believe, but I don't believe in letting things go. We've got to have this body move with God. I will not have the rest of us all held down and bogged down because somebody wants to cavil and argue and fight and fuss and doesn't understand and doesn't like the glory and move of God. If you don't like the move of God, go someplace where the dead and don't have any. Don't come into some place. But if you're hungry for God, and you want God, and you want more of God, open your mind wide open and be challenged. We'll be patient with you. We won't make you run at first. We'll let you walk, and we'll rock you and pet you and bottle feed you for a while. But it isn't too long, we're going to be sticking meat in your mouth. And we're expecting you to move with God. Now, I want to hasten into my message this morning. I have just one theme, one time. And that is, I want to debunk, stamp, crash, smash, and throw away the common teaching that is coming in the charismatic movement today, I suppose best aptly named as in the book here, Hang In There,
Counsel for Cosmetics by Robert Whittaker. How many have read it? Not very many. But it's a very common teaching, and the book is going around, but not just in the book, it's everywhere. It's hang in there. Stay in your dead churches. Billy Graham has told people over the radio, stay in your dead churches. At the Cosmetic Convention, most of the leaders are saying, stay in your dead churches. Ralph Wilkerson tells the people, stay in the dead churches. And in fact, he even says, we're going to send them back to your church. Here's an article, first of all, before I get into that part. This is called Sheep Stealing and Church Growth, written by Dr. Donald McGavran. The one-page article, it's an excellent article. I agree with every single word he says. This is a real balanced, in my judgment, super excellent article. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, because it's exactly what I believe. I think he's aptly stated it, and he's told the reasons why, and it's very, very good. And it's balanced. It's not radical. I don't believe in having us all charge out here and find spirit-filled churches moving for God and undermine and move in and try to tear them loose. I don't believe that. But I also don't believe what else they're teaching out here, to stay in your dead old churches. Here it is. One of the most common explanations for growing churches by other churches or denominations is that they steal sheep. You get that sentence? One of the most common reasons for growth is that they steal sheep. We have heard this claim across the United States and all around the world. Sometimes the charge is leveled against the Pentecostals or the Seventh-day Adventists or even the Roman Catholics. What really is the substance of this allegation? The fact is that millions of neglected Christians live all around us. Any pastor who runs an attractive, aggressive program will pull some of these neglected people away from their home churches. The process goes on all the time. When a member disagrees with his fellow members, board, or minister, he often stops coming and joins another church. Or a neighbor may say to Mrs. T, do visit our church. We have such a lovely choir, such warm fellowship. As the friendship develops, Mrs. T drops out of her old church and becomes a member of the other. This coming and going is a perpetual process. On the whole, it is a good thing. People ought to be free to worship God where they wish to, and churches ought to serve their members well. When the standard of service gets low, members leave and go to other churches. Automatic pruning helps keep churches active and dutiful. The pastor does not want a captive audience, which has to take whatever he gives. It keeps the pastor on his toes to know that while he is free to preach the word as he sees it, his people are also free to worship elsewhere if they feel he is unbiblical or not challenging enough. The church has much to gain and little to lose by maintaining that the only thing which should keep a member from worshiping in this congregation rather than in some other is personal choice. Religious freedom is precious and easily lost. Opposition to this view is fostered by the state churches of Europe. And these men and women belong to the church in the same way that peasants belong to the feudal lord. They were born into this church, be it Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican, or Roman Catholic. It was sinful, so they were taught, to later join another denomination. Any pastor who tried to attract them was sheep stealing. Freedom of religion and conscience simply did not exist. Being baptized in infancy was like calves being branded. From then on, they belonged to this church, and woe betide them who took them into another. The picture is complicated by the fact that as our different understandings of biblical faith developed, many different views were preached, often with fiery vehemence. The Millerites believed that the Lord would return on October 22, 1844, persuaded many Presbyterians, Baptists, Congregationalists, and others to join them. Or American Christians, deeply hurt by racism in 1975, pulled those they can influence out of segregated churches into integrated ones. But this is exactly as it should be. Christians should be free to persuade and counter-persuade. Well-fed sheep cannot be stolen. Convinced Christians stay in their own churches. They steadily refuse to join other congregations. Indeed, so true is this, and so basic to a right understanding of the whole thorny issue, that with only a slight degree of exaggeration, one may say of sheep that if they can be stolen, is not sheep stealing. Finding sheep running wild in the streets or hungry in the mountainside and bringing them back into the fold is not sheep stealing. It is engaging in Christ's work of finding and folding the lost. In Allahabad, India, for 4 miles from the city center, a suburb has developed at Naini. In it live 14 people who belong to the downtown church, North India. They almost never went to church or saw their pastor. Then in Naini, the Evangelical Church of India, a small denomination, started 2 new congregations which took in these 14 and others. The downtown church angrily charged sheep stealing, to which the pastor of the Evangelical Church serenely replied, "Splendid. You go on sleeping and we'll go on stealing." I would not be understood as condoning a mean-splitting raiding of other congregations. It is sin to disturb the faith of Christians who are happily a part of another church unless one gives them something more biblical. To get Christians to change affiliation without any deeper understanding of the Lord or any other more obedient relation to Him is to be condemned. Furthermore, charges of sheep stealing are usually exaggerated. Dr. Robert Schuller writes that while he condemns divisive competitive practice, he works as if our church was the only church in a population of 500,000, and we are responsible for the salvation of all the people there. No wonder his church has grown enormously. During the past 50 years, most pastors in North America have leaned over backwards to avoid the charge of sheep stealing. Part of a result of this, about 100 million Americans are nominal, marginal, or slightly lapsed Christians. What is now demanded is that every church seek to be a better church, to have more biblical teaching, warmer fellowship, more Christian love, more concern for social justice, more effective evangelism of the lost. When a prospect says, "I belong to another church," he ought to be asked in as kindly a way as possible, "Are you a practicing Christian?" If the answer to these questions are not satisfactory, he, a sheep running wild on the range, ought to be founded and folded and free and transformed, fed and transformed. If this be sheep stealing, let us deal boldly. As I read this, about 50 different analogies and different historical cases and things came into my mind and perspectives. I'm not sure I can remember them all, but I remember, some arguments. You know, the Pentecostal church was in a certain town. Another Pentecostal church came in and started over here. And this pastor got angry and says, "You're sheep stealing. And this is my territory," and all this type of thing. And I don't know how they knew where their territory was and where it wasn't. But I remember my father saying days gone by, and they get up and would have fellowship meetings, and all the ministers would come together and the people once every month, and he'd get up and he'd say, "In the first place, those aren't your sheep. God owns all the sheep. They all belong to Him." Now, you see, see if I can get back and I'll pick up all these many, many points. I was awfully tempted to bring them as my mind came across them. Let me look at this again for just a moment, pick them up again. I remember talking to a particular pastor in this city, and he was disturbed, allegedly, about a doctrine, and I proved to him from the Word of God that it was right on, and then he went on to another, and finally came down to the real heart of the issue. Some people in his church were going to this church. And a certain person in this church was sheep stealing. He was telling their people, advising them to come here. That is, he was not going over to the church and saying that, but he was just talking to people about what God was doing here. And that pastor didn't like that. And I said to him, I said, "Pastor, I have never asked in my memory any people to come to this church. But," I said, "if some of our congregation are enthused about what's happening here, and they came out of a church where they were not enthused about what was happening there, they naturally will bubble over with excitement to their friends what God's doing here." That's what it amounted to. I said, "Now let me ask you a question." I said, "What should I do with these people? Send them back to your church?" I said, "When somebody here is excited and tells them what God's doing here, don't they have that right? And if they do, they could come here and they like it better and feel like there's more of the move of God and more of the Word of God. Should they go back to where there's less of the Word of God and less of the move of God? Is that what you think is best for them?" I said, "What would you do?" And I'm sure you went into this because he was a Spirit-filled Lutheran. And I said, what would you do if some of your people, I told other people, oh, say, listen, this pastor is really wonderful, and God's really moving here, and we're having real good, and the Spirit of the Lord, you know, and a lot of people spill the Holy Ghost. And they came down to your church and loved it. And then they started coming. I said, in fact, your church is growing. Where are you getting these people? I said, that's where you're getting them. Now, what do you tell these people? Go home? You cannot stay in this church if you like it better? I said, no, you let them stay, don't you? He nodded his head. And I said, that's where it is. That's the way it is. People should always go to where they feel they're getting the most. As far as I'm concerned, and I say this freely, if you don't like the move of God here, you don't like the way God's going, I've said this before, you're better off and we're better off if you leave. And if you don't think we're teaching the most truth, if there is more truth and more spirit and more life and move of God someplace else, you are foolish not to go there. But we've had people, I'm not talking about demonic lying pressures that came on somebody that felt marvelous about the church, and then all of a sudden some demonic pressures came on them and they got corrected by an elder or something, and now they're going to leave. And one of them is going to leave and go to some church. And I said, why? I said, they visited the church a few times. I said, has your church got more of the spirit moving? No, they're a lot more dead than this church is. Do we have more truth? No. Is there anything better? No, not they know of. I said, what do they believe? Are they preaching straight doctrine? Well, they didn't know what they believe. I said, then why are you leaving? I said, do you know any church that's got more truth, more of the move of God than this church? No. And they were going to leave and go someplace, didn't have the slightest idea what they believe, and they admitted that they were at a lower level. And the only excuse she had was, well, they love Jesus too. I said, well, of course, but that's no reason to leave. Because after you get there, you'll find out we love Jesus too, so come back. You've got to find something better to leave. But you should always go to where you get the most. What do you do when you go to a restaurant and the food's lousy? Keep going there? You're not committed to that restaurant. In fact, if the food's lousy, don't pay your food bill there if you don't get fed there. Go where you get fed. And then pay for the food you eat. Don't pay for food you don't eat. Some people pay for all kinds of food they won't eat. And some people won't go to a good restaurant, spiritually speaking. You go to some place where the food's good. Now, you see, the problem is, this fellow and others are teaching that you're committed to a church. You're not committed to the church. You're committed to Jesus Christ. In fact, how did you get... This person, I'm going to read this if you get a chance. How do you get in... He sees that you're absolutely committed. Boy, he makes a strong case out of the fact that you've got to stay in that church no matter how dead it is. But how did they get committed to that church? God never put them in that church in the first place. You know how they got to be in that church? Well, the wife was a Lutheran, and the husband was a Catholic. And so they decided that they would go to the Methodist church. Well, that happens all the time. Oh, the wife's a Lutheran... and the husband is a dead Methodist, and she's almost a dead Lutheran. And it didn't mean that much to him, so he decided to go to the Lutheran church. Or they were both Baptists, but they moved to this little tiny town, and there wasn't any Baptist church. All there was a Congregationalist church, so they became Congregationalists. Or they moved in this church, and they really were Pentecostals, but there wasn't any Pentecostal church. Within 40 miles, the nearest one was the Nazarenes. They became Nazarenes. Now, I submit that is hardly the way to choose the church of your choice from now on. I mean, the one that is teaching the most of the Word of God. Or, more likely, that they were Anglicans because their dad and mom were Anglican because their dad and mom were Anglicans. But two, three generations back, neither one of them were Anglican. One of them was a Methodist and one of them was something else, but there was some kind of a split or problem area. And this isn't a blood thing. You don't inherit, you know, Lutheran blood. The whole thing is, where is the truth of God most hot? Where are the people moving the most? Where can I get fed the most? Let me look at this again. I had so many things pop into my mind when this thing came through. I claim it's the... In fact, I believe, I have long believed this. There are pastors out here, and I claim it's the pastor's fault. Yeah, absolutely. They are starving the people to death. And I've been in churches. I remember going to a church, and it was the best church that I could find in the area. And I was going to this church, and the pastor had a real love. Lydia had a wonderful love. That was about the only thing I ever really learned in that church. I learned some things from him about loving the people, because he had a love. But he was the poorest Bible teacher. He just gave you, his Kool-Aid was so watered down, you couldn't tell if it was water or Kool-Aid. And I remember studying, I'd be studying the Bible during the week, and my wife would say, honey, it's time to Bible study at the church, see? And with great reluctance inside, I would say, boy, I'm learning a lot, you know. Here I've got different scholars at my command, you know, I've got this doctor of theology right here, and this man who studied the Word of God for years, and he's written it all down, and I've got the Holy Ghost, and I've got the Bible, and I've got a concordance, I'm looking it up, and I'm learning vital truths, and I've got to stop that and go down and have a Bible study where I'm going to learn absolutely nothing. And if I do learn anything different, it'll be probably wrong. And so I would get up just to try to, you know, support the work of the church. And we would head down to that study, and I'd sit there and learn absolutely nothing but kindergarten talk. Just off the top of your head. Just reading off the top of the black ink. Never even got to the bottom of the black ink. And I'd walk, and I'd sing the pastor in the study, church study, 10-15 minutes, come in 10-15 minutes before the Bible study, thumbing through, hunting for some place to have a Bible study tonight. You know, read it a bit. Oh, that looks pretty good. Then he'd go along and he'd just talk about it as he went, just talk to this, you know, that anybody that had ever been in Christianity very long could say the same thing. Never dug down and got any real deep truths, see. Now, there's no wonder nobody's coming to the Bible study. You're not giving them anything. There's no meat there. But I have found out that when you're giving vital new truths and stirring messages, people come. They're hungry for truth. They want something. These people expect people to come dutifully to their church and give them nothing. You know, you call the dogs in and throw down one crumb, you're not going to come very long. You put out two, three seeds and the birds aren't going to flock to your place very long. I mean, you're going to have to give them something. I tell the pastors, people, if they don't give anything, go someplace that they do. Finally, they'll get the point. If everybody would leave every church that wasn't really feeding them and moving with God and preaching the message and taking care of the work of God, and they all had to close down, it'd be wonderful. Because then the churches that had something would grow like crazy, and then everybody would get fed and have something, and the others would learn and get in the face and cry before God and repent, and a number of them at least, and would get on fire and start doing something. But as one minister said, the pastors have learned how to succeed without trying. Play golf all week and do everything else, not be really committed, and not wait upon God and pray and come and try to give a little 10-minute heat up. And, oh, well, like Jack Du Bois told me a story. He just went to this one denominational minister. He was in his study. The minister said, let me show you how I get my sermons. He opened the file. This is a non-charismatic pastor. He opened his file, and there was a file of about 200-300 sermons. He said, these are the sermons that I have preached over in the last 15 years or whatever. He reached to the back, pulled one out, put it in front. He said, there, I've got my sermon for Sunday. He said, I preached that 2-3 years ago. He said, people won't remember it anyway. So I just take that piece this time, and this time I'll take the next one out. I just rotate them. And he just goes through the same thing. Well, he's not feeding himself. He's never learning anything. It's like these evangelists. They got 14 pet sermons. And they go every place and teaching these same things. They get polished at it. Oh, they get polished. And they get very fluent, you know, and so they get a little bit of get the actors in there. And they can really, but they don't grow. And they never give more life. And they find themselves dying. And they wonder why. You got to keep digging and keep learning. Now, I know the time is about up, but I'm going to read a little bit of this anyway. Let you know what's being taught. This is Hang In There by Robert C. Whittaker, and I make no bones about the name and the book and the name of the author. This thing should be really exposed. Don't leave home. Your family needs you. First place, I say change families. If you've been to some charismatic meetings and received the power of the Holy Spirit, you may find life back at your old denominational church somewhat of a drag. The services may seem tame in comparison. The preaching may not be very nourishing. And the spirit of life in churches may be stifled to the point where your spirit cries out for release. It would be easy to become impatient with the pedestrian pace of things and fall into a pattern of criticizing and coughing at the deadness and coldness of things. But after all, not so long ago, that was exactly where you were at too. That's no excuse. And God and others were patient with you until you woke up to the exciting reality and the flow of the Spirit. That's right. But who brought you to that? Somebody was alive. Get out, get alive, and come back and rescue them. Whether you realize it or not, your church is your family and home. When you joined this church, you made a commitment of loyalty similar to a marriage covenant. They got you marrying the wrong one. And that's exactly the problem. Exactly the problem. The old Methodists used to think, I'll be a Methodist till I die. And they did. The thing is, they should be married to Jesus Christ. You committed yourself not only to Jesus Christ, but to them. What you have to say. Now, there are some that will. But when you're in that position, get all of them that you can to see the new truth in God, and then get out and get to some place that's got life. Work on them. You don't have to stay in and join them to work on them. Come back and visit them. Show them, say, brother, I'm in a place God's moving. Let them see what God's done in you. Wonderful things are happening over here. You should get out of this deadness while you're at it. That's right. I am a firm believer. Get out of all the dead. If every dead church in America would fold up, it would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. If every preacher that wasn't preaching the truth would quit, it'd be marvelous. In fact, if everybody that wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost and moving with God would quit, it'd be wonderful. Because they would flow to places that were moving with God, and then the world would see one voice, people moving with God. And if everybody teaching false doctrine would quit, then there'd be one truth, one voice, one move of God, and it would all flock into it, and you'd have people going out building new churches by the thousands and all preaching the same thing. This idea that God loves them and wants them all. Yes, God loves them, but he wants the truth and he wants power with him. Oh, then he gives you scriptures. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this with joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. He uses scripture out of context all the way through. The two things wrong with that is, first of all, the Apostle Paul is speaking to people who are under pastors appointed by him who are full of the Holy Ghost and have the truth, not to people that were not born again, preaching false doctrine, lies, and don't even know God themselves. And the second thing wrong with that is that as long as you're submitted under, as long as you're under a pastor, yes, you should submit. But there is nothing that says, if you don't find more truth, that you shouldn't leave that and be submitted to this pastor and do the same thing. Over here he says, for a long time the charismatics in our church wondered if the day would ever come when there would be a public service that allowed free expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They hoped and prayed and served loyally in ways that were open to them, thus earning a right to be heard. Meanwhile, they found an outlet in home prayer groups that were trans-denominational and charismatic. Finally, they sensed that the time was right and went before a committee of the session to request permission to hold a charismatic service in the church. They explained thoroughly what they wanted to do and why, and were well received. The committee recommended favorable action to the whole session and it voted affirmatively. Prayer meetings began in the chapel of the church on Wednesday nights. But what about Sunday? What about the whole life of the church? What about themselves getting fed by the pastor, the truths of God? What about body ministry? What about the freedom of the Holy Ghost to move? All they finally got after long persevering is that they let them have a Wednesday night prayer meeting to themselves. That's not what I call really coming into the fullness of the truth. And see, we're part of a body. You should be part of a body, joined together with one mind and one heart, able to flow together in the Spirit. You can't do that when you're not part of the body. And then he quoted the scripture, those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. I hardly call that possessing the land. Allowed to pray on Friday and Wednesday night together, finally. In the early days of the charismatic renewal, I often despaired of my denomination and wanted to get out. Later, after my presbytery had put me out of my pastorate because they felt my emphasis on the charismatic was divisive, I was ready to go. But first, I appealed my case to the synod. They sided with the presbytery, and then I was really depressed. I had told God that if he wanted me to stay in the denominational church, he would have to open a new door for me within 3 months. I doubted it could be done because I was, in effect, on the ecclesiastical blacklist, and so I waited negatively for 3 months to be up. Right after the synod rejected of my appeal, which all shows the heart, the whole thing, because he was on file for God and so the Holy Spirit, they were all down on him and rejecting him, and he was a pastor, and they were all against him, the door opened. The California church had been told all about me, and they still wanted me. I didn't want to go, but I had to. The 3 months were almost up, and I had promised God that if a door was opened, I would go, regardless of who opened it. Now, if he had understanding of biblical truth, he wouldn't have to go through all that agony and ask God for signs and all the rest. He'd just leave and go to someplace with a life and start over again with people that wanted to walk with God. Since I went feeling more reluctant than Jonah going to Nineveh, that's no way to go to a church, I wouldn't think, to pastor it. You can be sure that for some time I hoped for an excuse to leave. There was one argument that almost did me in. The same argument may be about to get you. It goes like this. You don't have the freedom to preach and teach the full gospel in that church. You don't have the freedom to express the gifts of the Spirit. You'd better get out before you quench the Spirit. You should have listened to the voice. I really wrestled with that one and decided that it was a lie. Consider Jesus. Now get this. Get the analogy. The things that they picked to give them the foundation is atrocious. He had all the freedom and glory of heaven. His prerogatives and scope of actions were unlimited. But when he became man and entered the narrow confines of Judaism and grew up in the synagogue and worshiped in the temple, it put limitations on him. He was God, but he became a slave, subject to every human indignity and abuse. He became obedient unto death. His subjection to human institutions went way beyond ours to the ultimate humiliation. Can you imagine Jesus saying, no one is going to limit my freedom? No, in the incarnation he really emptied himself. In John 17, one can sense his longing to leave the prison house of this petty world and return to the glorious liberty he had with the Father before the world was made, but he had been waiting for 33 years. Now, I submit that it was not a case of Jesus joining a system, submitting himself under the Pharisees and Sadducees to be patient with false doctrine and a carnal dead system, but they laid right out there next to him a live, glorious system of God, but he would not enter it because he was committed to the Pharisees to listen to them and have them pass to him. That was not the case. The case was, if I remember the Bible correctly, that Jesus, who was not an ecclesiastic in the accepted sense of the term as legally in Judaism, he walked among those Pharisees and Sadducees and others, and he boldly and openly, without fear or favor, let them know exactly where they stand, and the axe was at the root of the tree, and he was going to chop them down, and that they were the son that stayed home and accused the other son and wouldn't let him into the kingdom. And he let them know that they were like whited sepulchres and full of dead men's bones. And he didn't submit themselves to him, my friend. He told them the truth. He was absolutely free. He didn't come under Judaism. Just because when he was growing up before he took his ministry, and he was in the temple, and the temple was just a worship area. It didn't have doctrine. Yes, he went to the synagogues. But in the synagogues, they read from the word. They weren't even interpreting. They just read and sat down. And so he was not submitting himself to false doctrine. And he did not keep from going to some more alive church. There wasn't any. And he was moving in that area until God released him for the ministry. The analogy just doesn't fit. If Christians avoided the costly cross in order to keep close to the glory meeting back home, they would have dribbled their souls away. They found that the denial of self may include the sacrifice of spiritual goodies and comforts as well, but in the end, there is great gain. Now, I submit there's no great gain in staying in a dead, dead church. Too many people try to bypass the cross on the way to the Pentecostal festival of joy, and they end up in the swamps of spiritual superficiality. Now, see, that analogy is absolutely and totally wrong. If you were in a dead church, in the first place, that is not your cross that God gave you to bear. The cross that God says that no man can be my disciple unless he deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, it's a way of self-denial to the flesh and the sin, not joining a church that is loaded with it. And secondly, to go on to a church with more spiritual vitality is not to end up in spiritual superficiality. It's to go into more spiritual depth and height. How can more spiritual life bring more shallowness? They're already shallow. You're just going in deeper. See, everything is said backwards. This is being taught everywhere across America. You should be aware of it because you're going to be faced with the argument. People are going to ask you. They're going to say these things. And all over, they're telling people, stay in your dead churches. Everywhere it's being told to people. I heard at the convention constantly. And then he goes on and says, a canary bird can sing even in a cage. Yeah, but he can sure fly a lot better when he's out. A spiritual child of God may find himself sorely cramped in an old wineskin, but God's release is not bound. Paul wrote to the Philippians from jail. Of course, God said to get new wineskins, put the wine in too. Paul wrote Philippians from jail, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's because he had to be in jail. He didn't have the door wide out and chose the jail he was put in jail and he couldn't do anything else. There's one thing, you know, if you're in a church and you're not satisfied, but there's no other church, why then do what you can with it. Get in it and do everything you can. I've done that for years. I didn't fight them and groan and moan. I did everything I could within the limitations that I could. But if there's something better, move to it. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And in any and all circumstances, I have learned to speak of faith in plenty and hunger, abundance and want. Let the Holy Spirit work that freedom in you so that you are happy anywhere they stick you. Anywhere they stick you. How about being led of the Holy Spirit? Going to higher places. So that you are carrying on a praise meeting to God within, no matter what. Then you will know that spiritual liberty and blessing has nothing to do with absence or presence of confining work conditions. But that's not true. Anybody that knows anything about the Spirit knows that when you're with people who are moving with the Spirit, that, you know, have you ever visited, I don't say this in a derogatory sense, but have you ever visited a Roman Catholic church or a mosque or something like this, a Jehovah's Witness meeting? You know you cannot have the same liberty and freedom of worship that you can in a place where God's Spirit is really moving. I have visited Roman and Greek Orthodox churches, and my heart has gone out to those people. And I said, oh, Lord, if they only could see the power and the love of God. Today, some of them are getting a taste of it, and they love it. They're getting excited about it. I've got to quit here, but I'm going to get one more case here. Well, this one over here. I got to go a little bit more. How often I hear it said, we just cannot stay in the church anymore because we're not being fed. When the adults are reminded that they can be fed at home in prayer group, see, but that's not satisfactory. You've got to be fed in a body. The scripture teaches that there should be a body ministry. When one weeps, they all weep. When one cries, they all cry. We discern not the Lord's body that weep because every member has to function together in the body. You can't function at home in a body all by yourself with a body when you're all alone. And in a private Bible study and through the tremendous number of available spiritual books, tapes, and magazines, That's his alternative to going to a good church. Then they say, well, if we just had ourselves to consider, we might be all right, but our children aren't getting anything. It's true you need feeding, but if you're getting more than you know, even if the sermons were awful and the teaching terrible, it was an unappreciated source of food. What flimsy, lousy excuses. As I go into a restaurant and the food is terrible, but there's more nourishment than you think. Well, how about going to one that's both nourishing and tasty? And he goes on to talk about learning to love difficult people, learning to put up with dull programs, and persevere in prayer for a sagging church is a fortifying diet. No, it's not. It's discouraging and depressing. They want to know the truth. And then over here, I just saw a place that I thought I should read now. In fact, I got to give this to you here too. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 needs to be seen as a unit. In chapter 12, we see that the source of all spiritual gifts and ministries is the Holy Spirit working in the fellowship. No one is to go off on his own and do his own thing. That isn't called going off on your own and doing your own thing. That's called getting into the move of God, where God is moving. And then let do God's thing, rather than stay in a church where they are doing their own thing because they're not doing God's thing. But there's one more thing I want to read to you. Let me see if I can find it. Thought. Let's go. I want you to hear this. In the fall of 1962, Pentecost became an overflowing reality for me. Being an enthusiastic person by nature, I was a child, like a child who had just discovered a brand new shiny red fire engine under the Christmas tree. I wanted to run all around the town, clanging my bell, cranking my siren, and having a whale of a good time spraying glory everywhere. That wouldn't have been too bad, I don't think. I felt so happy, positive, and optimistic about my discoveries that I glorified my cause and my experiences at the expense of bringing glory to the Lord. Well, that is our tendency. We overstate the case. We get carried away with exaggerated sense of the importance of our experience, and we overwhelm the feeling of others. Then we top it off by insisting that they need the same trip. They need the same experience. Absolutely. It's the promise of the Father to you and to your children, to your children's children, as many as will fall off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Apostle Paul then, when the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And when the apostles, when Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the gospel, immediately they sent Peter and John down that they might pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They were anxious to get them going, get them more. It comes off often as a giant put down. No wonder some react violently, and truly wondrous that some respond humbly. I'm convinced we've got to cool it. Instead of gushing about our experiences with gifts, we need to be seeing and affirming the gifts the Lord has already given others. Most of me hasn't given any. We need a giant turnaround from the desire to tell to the desire to discover our brothers and sisters in the church. No, my friend, we need to witness. We receive power to be witnesses. Witnesses tell. They need to see what God is doing. They need to see the excitement and feel it so that they can reach up and get something, get out of the deadness, and thank God you pull them up out of the mire. We need seeing eyes and listening ears. Well, that's enough. Anyway, I would not, just to make sure that there's no misunderstanding, I would not advocate that we head for a church well, God is moving wonderfully and in a beautiful way and get in and try to undermine that church. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not hunting for members. We're hunting for people that are hungry and desperate and sick and need healing and need food and need life and bring them in. We're hunting for people that need to go on into the ministry and they're looking for some place to go to the ministry and bring them in and convince them, don't go out and get a job at sales. Get into the ministry and do something for the Lord. We're trying to bring people to a higher place. And I'm not a bit reticent, and I think that a number of the people in the outreach teams have been too reticent, too afraid to really let people know and recommend this particular college
speak.
And recommend that God, and let people know that God is really moving here. Now, you say, well, you don't like people leaving your church, do you? Well, I admit that if we see somebody here that's working with God, and he's confused, and other voices are trying to pull him someplace else, because I believe that God is moving more here, I will tell him, and I believe we've got more of the wood, and you don't blame me for that, because if I didn't, I would be preaching something else. Naturally, I would say, well, brother, I think you're going to make a mistake getting a job out there in Timbuktu and going to some other place and joining some dead church so you can be a assistant pastor of a dead church or whatever. I think that you need to move out in the, what God is doing here is in a big wave with a big front, and you need to be in a place where you can get food. Of course, I'll tell him that. But he is free to move where he thinks God is giving the most. If you find some place of teaching straighter, move. But if you can't find the teaching straighter, walking straighter, living better for God, don't move. And don't make the terrible, immature decision that so many make. They find one dinky thing wrong. They get corrected, they get in the fracas with one brother or some elder or somebody, and they have one problem, or they don't like one thing about the church, and they're going to split, as they say, and they're going to head off for a church that believes 14 different things than they do, who the former out of phase with. And it's an amazing thing that people will do that. Leave a church that is almost exactly like they believe and go to some place that's way different because of one thing. Don't leave for one thing different to go to a place that's got 14 things different. Move from one that's got one different to one that's got none different if you're going to move. Always make sure you're upgrading yourself if you move. And then do it. Praise the Lord. How many agree with this? Be willing and able to teach others now in this. Now, one more thing I want to say. You say, what about undermining? Well, now, first of all, God calls the church. And some have never been called of God. That's true. They have never been called of God. They are not even a church in God's book. They're not born again. If that minister is not born again, that church does not even exist in God's book. It is not even a church. That's right, it's not. I don't care what men call it, it's not a church. You can go out here and establish a homosexual church tomorrow. God didn't say, well, that's my church. No, it's not his church, unless his spirit puts a stamp of approval upon it. You know, his, and the call of God. That's number one. Number two, if you're in this body, and you have decided that that this is your church, and you want to submit to me as a pastor and to this government, you have no right to undermine this body that you are belonging to and submitted yourself to and try to get people to go elsewhere, since you won't go elsewhere. And you have no right to undermine and try to get them to believe doctrines different than everything else to undermine this church. But if this is not your church and you leave this church, you do have a right to try to persuade people in this church that we're teaching wrong. I mean, naturally, I don't want you to do it because I think you're wrong. But you have that right. You do have a right to try to upgrade somebody. Now, you don't have a right, although you may do it, we can't stop you, to backslide, and then in your critical spirit come back and feed all kinds of lies and negativeness and try to drag people down and this type of, you don't have that right. But if you're honestly convinced in your heart that someplace else has got more truth and what's not teaching right, and you're not in this body, you've got a right to do that. And in this body, vice versa, you've got a right to tell somebody else. But if you go and under some other church and submit yourself and stand there, you do not have a right to try to disrupt that body. And if you're in an outreach out someplace, you submit under a pastor. While you have a right as a college team to tell about the college, what God's doing here, and recommend students hunting for a Bible college, that we recommend this one. You do not have a right to go and try to change, undermine that pastor while you're submitting under him during that time and try to get him to believe something different than he's teaching. That is not your job. But if you're not submitted to that pastor and you're not working under him, and you do have a right to try to bring more truth to any Christian you see in the face of the whole earth. That's the perspective, as far as I'm concerned. Morning service restored immediately. Thank you.